Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 16. John 16, we'll be reading verses 25 to 33. John 16:25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
We will leave today with that remembrance that the Lord Jesus declares in verse 33. This is your text. This is the thing you take home with you. Although there may be other things in the midst of our consideration that will come to you and you'll see in a fresh way. Yet the precious promise that the Lord Jesus gives winds up all that he said in his upper room discourse with his disciples. He has sought to prepare them for the ministry ahead. He sought to encourage their heart. He's warned them of dangers. He's made them to recognize the circumstance they will face, and it's not always bright and wonderful, but he winds up everything he says as if to sum up what was on his heart by saying, "I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." We want to look at this whole passage today and recognize the place of the apostles as they're hearing these things. The apostles can't possibly understand them. So many things that he has said to them in the midst of his discourse, they couldn't begin to understand. The very idea of his suffering is not even in their mind in a way that they accept. Yes, they've heard that he's going to be taken, and they've even heard that he's going to be killed, and they've heard that he'll rise again, but they won't listen to that. They won't see it. They don't want to see it. Peter's impulse is, "Lord, this won't happen to you," and Jesus has to rebuke him. There's a sense within that they don't recognize what Jesus feels very deeply and surely, that there's coming, even before this night is out, betrayal by his friends. Betrayal not just by Judas, but by all of his friends who will scatter and he'll be alone. Betrayal's coming. His being captured and brought before a mock trial and convicted of crimes he didn't do are going to come. And the Lord Jesus is going to face the most dreadful and awful treatment and most embarrassing treatment as he's treated publicly in embarrassing ways, spat upon and looked upon in his nakedness. He's going to face those terrible things. He's going to face the death, the cruel death of the cross. He's going to face being buried, sealed from their view. But he knows that what's coming after is that he will rise forth triumphantly from the grave. He will minister to his disciples for a certain length of time, and then he will ascend into heaven and give the promise that he's been hinting to them about, but they have not seen. They're going to see what they haven't seen so far. And this very passage shows how far they are from understanding what he's talking about. But how could they understand? No one can understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. Now, they had his Spirit in the sense of having recognized and believed him to be the Messiah, But it was nothing like the amazing outpouring of the Spirit of God, which would come on the day of Pentecost, when their eyes would be opened to the reality of Christ far more wonderfully than they had ever seen, and their minds would be able to remember the things that he had said and think about them and realize what they were, and ultimately in the next several years to write down the accounts of what had happened. And they'll understand, and they'll be able to make clear to us, and the Spirit of God will show them things that are so wonderful that as we read them, we can't fully understand them. We know they're coming. There's coming a day when they will wonderfully understand. But it's not yet. And it's obviously not yet. And they rather make fools of themselves at one point in this passage because it's not yet. Jesus has in mind all that will come. They don't see it. Jesus has in mind what he will do at Pentecost, when he will send forth his Spirit and launch the church in a most remarkable way. They can't see it. Jesus has in mind the ultimate goal that he'll bring all things to. They can't see it. Well, we see that as we look through the passage. And the way we want to look at it today is review the verses in front of us. Just really go by them one by one and see what the Lord Jesus said in these verses and remark how they couldn't have understood it and see their foolishness in thinking they understood and then recognize that with it all, what they leave with is, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. They'll leave what you will leave, although your understanding will be tremendously broader than theirs, because you have the whole scriptures. Theirs at this time was limited, but they would be given the word of God, and you would read the word of God, and there would be 2,000 years of history where people again and again studied the word of God and shared what they saw and together came to an understanding far beyond what they had at this point. Well, those things are all valuable to consider. And what we're going to do is, first of all, review the verses. Then we're going to see the Lord Jesus' wonderful compassion. And then we're going to ready ourselves to hear him pray. And that's basically what he does with them. He readies them to hear him pray. So we want to look at those passages under those three general divisions. And we want to arrive at that goal where we recognize the wonderful blessing of Christ. We recognize the wonderful fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We recognize that though he knows and has purpose that we should go through troubles, we can be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Well, may God give us those things. The sermon's not over because I've summed it up. May the Lord help us to look at these passages, this passage, look at each of these verses, and see the wonderful things that Jesus is conveying to them and through them to us. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious God, that you've caused us to live in a time and place where the whole word of God is available to us, and available to a measure that the world has never known before. That through the internet in our day, we can have access to the scriptures and to the history of understanding of the scriptures and to the gifts of men down through 2,000 years, making clear and offering explanations and helping us to see what you've revealed in this wonderful book. We know you've appointed the exact time and place for everyone to live upon the face of the earth. And you have wonderfully blessed us by allowing us to live in this time and this place. We thank you for the Spirit of God promised to us to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. We're thankful that you that began a good work in us will continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you give your Holy Spirit to them that ask. We do ask for him today. We pray he'll come as a wonderful enlightening spirit, enlightening our minds and warming our hearts and focusing our attention on Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, Lord, work powerfully in us. And if there be anybody in our midst that have never known the reality of Christ, never really been born again, would you cause this be a day that they will long to have that reality, that they'll see that they lack something that is tremendously important, and may they be brought to pray that you'd be pleased to open their eyes and help them likewise to see. Oh, Lord, even go beyond that and open their eyes to see today. Oh, Lord, that they might behold Jesus. We pray for your blessing upon them. But we have all gathered wanting to see Jesus. Lord, would you help us? Would you open our minds and hearts to see? We love you, we praise you, and we ask your blessing upon our thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to begin just going through the verses. Let's turn to verse 25. And Jesus says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. What's Jesus thinking about? Not what he's going to say in the next 5 minutes. A time is coming when I will speak to you clearly. Well, what does he mean? He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to eventually ascend to heaven. What does he mean? I will speak to you. There's the wonderful truth that the disciples can't understand yet. Jesus speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. It is Christ speaking to us. Jesus says, I will speak to you clearly. Jesus, in the book of Luke, has the things Jesus began to do and to teach until he was ascended. But the book of Acts has the things Jesus continued to do and to teach. And that's the wonderful reality that Jesus is aware of. He will teach us. He will teach his disciples. He will continue to make things clear, not just in figurative language, but specifically and clear. And what a wonderful thing he did. You and I can study the Word of God and see clearly what God has revealed. Now, it may be true we can't fully comprehend it. It may be true that we still need the help to recognize the fullness and the wonder and to see the height and depth and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Paul longs for the expanding of our minds to understand this that is here. But it's not that it's not clear, because God has spoken to us. Jesus himself has spoken in clear terms. It is clearly possible to see what God has purposed to reveal to us. Notwithstanding the fact that the secret things belong unto God, and it's the things that are revealed that belong unto us, that we may know these things. Well, the things that are revealed are ours, but they're clear. Maybe some things that are less clear than others, because Jesus, for his purposes, wanted us to meditate in certain areas. But the main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. And it's the main things that have united the people of God everywhere with a common love and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows he's going to accomplish that. And he's going to take more than 2,000 years to do it. We don't know how much more than 2,000 years. But he's going to take 2,000 years to make clear the things that he chooses to reveal. He's going to speak very clearly, but not in the next 5 minutes. No, he's thinking of Pentecost. He's thinking of the amazing pouring out of his Spirit that transformed the lives of the believers to something that would turn the world upside down. That's what he's thinking of. They don't see that. And it's obvious later on, we'll see as we get to that verse, we'll see how they do not get it. You know, it's wonderful how Jesus deals with those that don't get it. Let's have that in our mind to notice as we go. How does Jesus deal with those that don't get it? Which those that understand some but have so much they don't understand yet, who've got a lot of it wrong, haven't seen it yet, are slow to understand and desperately in need of God's help. How does Jesus deal with such people? And it's valuable to put that in a general category, because that's the category you and I are in. There's so much we don't understand. Even with the scripture given to us, we're often puzzled and amazed, and we don't know what to do with it. There's so many ways in which we are just children in our understanding. We know it's there in God's word, but we haven't seen it yet. And we've been reading the Bible for 50 years, and we haven't seen all the height and depth and breadth that God has for us. So it's wonderful to see how Jesus deals with those that don't get it, that don't see it. Does he call them stupid and put them down? He does not. He loves them. And he accepts the little they do see and commends them in a sense and continues working with them. The wonderful patience of God with those that don't yet see very well. That's a wonderful encouragement for us, and we should appreciate that. We don't see very well. But Jesus is wonderfully patient and deals with us in wonderful love and gives us what we really need. Well, we see that. Watch that as we see the unfolding of it. Jesus is talking about the time coming when he'll make things clear. And we know he's thinking about Pentecost, and they haven't a clue. They think, oh, right now. Not right then. They don't have a clue. The next verse, we looked at 25. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. He's opening out elements of the Trinity. He's showing us in this passage something that will bring our mind to other passages that meditate upon the relationship of the Father and the Son. And he's telling them things that they don't fully understand yet. He's opening their mind to the fact that the Father loves them. Now, one of them will reveal this clearly in the book of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. John will make clear to us as he writes his gospel the reality that God and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And they work together. It's one God and yet three persons. Is that clearly in the mind of the apostles at that time? Do they clearly see that Jesus and the Father are one in their motives, in their purposes? When we come to Jesus, we're coming to the Father. When we come to the Father truly, we're coming through Jesus. Do they see that now? They will see it. One day they'll write in such a way that we can see it. And we can recognize it and study it. They will see it. They don't see it yet. What is Jesus talking to them about? Things that at that point are far beyond their comprehension. And so he presents something of that. We use those verses to see something more of the relationship between the Father and the Son and his love for us that sent the Son, and the fact that when we pray to Jesus, it isn't that Jesus is overcoming reluctance on the Father's part to give us anything, but the Father gives it to us because the Father loves us. And he's beginning to help them see that which he will make very clear as he more and more opens the Word of God to them in the next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, before the end of the canon that we have in the Bible. Well, Jesus then says, in that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that you will ask that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. He notices in them, recognizes in them something of faith, but he's giving them far more than they can conceive at the time. He's going to make it clear. He's going to cause them to remember these words and go back and see that's a portion of what he indicates here and here and other places in the Bible where these things are made clear. And he knows all the excitement that we'll have as we track down a doctrine and track down a perspective in the Bible and see the truth and it begins to dawn on us the wonder of it. And the Lord Jesus has all of that purposed, all in his mind, and the disciples don't see it yet. How he deals with them kindly, how he shows them far more than they yet understand, and guides them safely and guides them gently. We go down to verse 28. I came from the Father, entered into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. That is an astonishing truth. Our eyes and our minds marvel as we remember it every year at Christmas time, that God left his throne above and came to earth to live a perfect life for us, to die upon the cross and to rise again from the dead and ascend back into heaven. Jesus is telling them that. What do they know? They have believed that he came from God. They believe that, but that he's come from God and going back to God. The whole transaction, the whole event is only very hazy in their minds. They do believe, but there's so much they don't see. And what a privilege it is to live in a time when we can see the whole panorama. We see the reality of what Jesus is saying. We recognize the truth of it. We recognize it as a wonderful statement of his leaving the Father and coming to earth and at the right time returning to the Father again. And we can say, yes, and I see the picture. But we have the whole scripture that they have yet to receive. And we have a study of 2,000 years of those that have analyzed and come to the testimony of the Word of God and written books and things that help us expand our minds. We have the blessed privilege of seeing more wonderfully than they could see at all at that time. And yet he speaks to them of having come from God and returning to God. Many places in the scripture, Jesus is conscious of having come from God and returning to God. We do live in a religious world where people who don't believe the Bible will argue philosophically about whether Jesus is God and where he came from and all that, and have all kinds of arguments that they'll have, and they'll sound so wise and intelligent because they've abandoned the scriptures, they go to their own intelligence, and then they come up with a story that to some sounds reasonable. But to us, we see the faults of what they're saying, because we believe the word of Jesus, that he came from God and lived for a time upon the earth and then returned to God. Well, he's telling the disciples that. And they do believe that. Do they fully understand what they believe? Well, I think we can see that they don't. Notice, and it is strange, and it would be a little embarrassing if they were realizing how foolish they look. But look what it says in verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you don't even need for anyone to ask you a question. This makes us believe that you came from God." What are all the things he's been talking about? Is the only thing he's talking about the fact that he came from God? Tremendously more than that. They don't understand. They still haven't got it. The penny hasn't dropped. It hasn't clicked yet. And they're saying, "Oh, now you're speaking clearly. Now we've got it." Jesus hasn't changed his way of speech. He will speak differently when he speaks by his Holy Spirit and reveals to them those things that they write down, guided by the Spirit of God. He will speak differently then. But in this course of time, he hasn't changed his speaking. It's a foolish statement. "Oh, now we see. Now you're speaking clearly." He's not speaking clearly yet. But they see it, and they say, "Oh yeah, and we see it, and we see that you don't need anyone to ask you any questions. You don't need to ask any questions because you know all things, and you're omniscient, and we know you came from God. We got it." What they've got is true, but it's not anything like the whole picture. It is so far from the whole picture that it's surprising that Jesus doesn't roll his eyes and walk away. But when you come with your ignorance to God and don't understand the simplest things, and have heard it again and again and still haven't got it, Jesus does not roll his eyes and walk away. He hangs in there with you. He loves you. He patiently deals with you. What a wonderful thing it is. We can look at the foolishness of the disciples in thinking they know when they don't know. But how about us? When we think we know and we don't know. There's so much more that we don't know. Paul will say later, "If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know." And what does he mean? You think you got it. You think you've nailed it down. You think you can say this is the truth. You're proud of that? You're arrogant? You're putting other people down because you know? You don't know it like you ought to know it. You don't know it the way God wants you to know it, because God wants you to hold that with such humility that you are astonished that you know it. And you're sharing it with other people with a sense of amazing privilege of knowing it all. And how many people who know things from the Bible come against those that oppose and blast them and beat them and put them down and make them look foolish and laugh at them. People that believe the Bible laugh at people that don't. People that know theology clearly feel superior to those that are yet struggling and not seeing. What a dreadful thing. Well, Jesus doesn't deal with it in that way. They are very deficient in their knowledge, but they think they know. What do they say? Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you a question. This makes us believe you came from God." And you say with Jesus, you believe at last. Now, in the margin that says, "Do you now believe?" And the words can be put together in that way. Jesus, I'm convinced the margin is more accurate. He says to them, "Do you now believe?" He doesn't say, "You don't believe, dummy. You don't see yet. You think you see and you don't." He doesn't do that. He simply says, "Do you now believe?" They will look back, Perhaps John, when he writes this, might look back and say, how little we understood. Jesus simply says, do you now believe? Or he could say it, you believe at last. But he doesn't say it with a sense of relief, you believe at last. No, it's something a little bit, if it's that, if that's the translation, then there's a little bit of a wry, it's sort of a wry statement. You believe at last, recognizing, no, you haven't got it yet. I think better to translate it, do you now believe? And he doesn't smash them, he doesn't bring them down any more than he does to you when you don't, when you think you see and don't see. He's wonderfully gentle with you, and he wonderfully helps you. Well, Jesus is a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Lord. They say, this makes us believe that you came from God. Well, one could say, that's finally coming to you. How many times have you heard that? How many evidences have you had? Now you believe it. Good. Shouldn't you have believed it maybe a year and a half ago? Maybe 2 years? You believe that now. Jesus doesn't act like I would act if I'm talking with somebody that seems foolish or seems not understanding when they should understand. He deals with them kindly, and he does with me, and I'm thankful for that fact. He says, you believe at last. Listen to verse 32. But a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered, each to your own home. So he brings back in the fact of persecution. He's trying to comfort them. He's intending to comfort them. But he's not going to tone down what they're going to face. He says the time is coming and has come. He makes it very clear at that point. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, you will leave me all alone. They aren't likely to say that's true, because remember when Jesus said to Peter that you're going to depart from me, Peter said, I will never depart from you. I'll die rather than depart from you. And it says all the other disciples said the same. So they don't think this is going to happen. They are not going to give up on Jesus. They are going to stick with him. Thanks for the warning. We're not going to do it. And every one of them did. Well, Jesus says the time is coming when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You'll leave me all alone. But I am not alone, for my Father is with me. What an encouragement. If in their fear and trembling and sense of guilt and betrayal, if at those times it comes to them to be ashamed and grieved and even to worry about Jesus, they'll hear his words, you'll leave me alone, but I am not alone. Father's with me. The fact that you feel dreadful about abandoning him, he's not alone. God is with him. That will be an encouragement when they come to repentance over their treatment of Jesus. He wasn't alone. God was with him. And that's the wonderful confidence that's enabled Jesus to face the things that are coming and to experience the despising and the rejecting and the ridiculing and the beating and the embarrassment of the cross, and to face all of those things. That shows us something of the dreadful, dreadful experience it must have been for him when he who always knew the presence of God and always could say, I am not alone, at that moment at the cross where God put our sins upon him and poured out his wrath, at that moment Jesus was alone. He did feel alone. He bore it alone. So that it says he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He who had told them, I am not alone, was to know being alone in only a few hours. And he'll cry out in agony. He didn't cry out when they beat him. He didn't cry out when they mocked him. He didn't weep when he felt physical pain. But he cried out in agony when he felt the God departing from him, as he became sin for us. Well, these things are amazing, and they're things to meditate upon and things that we can assure one another. We haven't got those yet. We are beginning to learn those things. We don't have it all. There's a great deal more, and God is gently dealing with us as we learn. But Jesus can say, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And he can reassure them when they feel ashamed for having abandoned him. He's not alone. God is with him. He said, I've told you, he says, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And the last verse that we're looking at, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Wants to quiet their hearts, keep them from fearing what will happen to them, keep them from worrying about what will happen to his kingdom, keep them from worrying about things, the world being out of control. Give them peace. Give them peace. What are you worrying about? What are the things that disturb you? Shake your equilibrium. What are the things that keep you from moving smoothly along? What are those things? Well, Jesus wants us to have peace. And recognizing that God is in control, recognizing that he will never leave us nor forsake us, recognizing that he has a purpose he's working out and it's ultimately for good as we love and serve him, and will ultimately lead to the glory of Christ, these things give us peace. We could terribly worry about the society that we see around us if we thought that the honor of Christ depended upon our society being preserved. But when you realize that the glory of Christ does not depend upon the American society being preserved, then you realize it can all come down and Jesus Christ will be praised. And if there's enemies of God rising up against God, we don't have to worry. Now we pray that God will be pleased to work and deliver those that are in bondage, but we don't have to worry. We have peace. Because God is the one that raises up one and puts down another. And he will take even the wicked forces of the world and use them like he did Babylon upon his people to deal with them, and then ultimately he will deal with the others. Spurgeon makes the mention of the fact that God always breaks the stick that he used to discipline his children. He disciplined his children with Babylon, and then he broke Babylon forever and threw it away. And so we know that God will do that, and God will be pleased to help us, and God will be pleased to be with his people, and we can have peace. We do not need to fret. We do not need to worry. We do not need to advise God on what he ought to do in order to rescue our land. We don't need to ask God to do something remarkable to preserve what we think is important. No, we can come before God and have peace. God is on the throne. God is the one who's ruling. And God is the one who will exalt Jesus Christ and bring down everything that exalts itself against God and magnify his own name and bring every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now the disciples don't know that. Not yet. They'll be the ones that tell us when Jesus speaks very frankly and pointedly to them. Clearly, they will be the ones to tell us that we don't need to be afraid. They will be the ones to record for us this, because John at that point couldn't have written this for us. He'd remember what Jesus said, but it wasn't until he had the fullness of the Spirit that he could reveal them, these things, to us. Well, Jesus could say, I've told you these things so that you in me you may have peace. But he reminds us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What does Jesus know that means? Well, when he says they'll have trouble, he knows what that means. And he knows every martyr that will die for him. And he knows every person that will suffer, everyone rejected, everyone destroyed, rejected by his family and persecuted and hurt. He knows every single one. You will have trouble in this world. He knows it all. You will have trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And he knows what that means. I have conquered sin. Now he's looking ahead to his completion of his work that he's doing. Constantly recognizing the death and resurrection as the completion of what he came to do. It will most certainly be accomplished. And he says, I have overcome the world. He knows what that means. And even though the disciples can't get that yet, there's coming a time where they will, and they'll reveal it in such a way that we will see it too. But Jesus says, and we get a heads up on it before the disciples do. If we're next to them, we know more than they do. We can see that Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. We know something about what that means for the people of God in different places. And he said, but be of good cheer, take heart. I have overcome the world. And we have seen Jesus has overcome the world. Haven't seen the full manifestation of it, not truly clear yet to everyone, but clearly revealed and certainly true. I have overcome the world. This is a wonderful passage. So much in it that shows the wonder and the glory and the majesty of Jesus and his perception of that which is going to come to pass and his intention in bringing it to pass and his revelation of himself, and at the same time his wonderful tenderness and gentleness with those that don't get it yet and don't see it yet. And dear ones, he hasn't changed. He's the same. He loves his people even as he loved them. And at the points where we are slow to understand it, slow to grasp it, and making kind of stupid statements, and he doesn't roll his eyes and walk away. He loves us. And he goes along to continue to help us. And at this point, he loved them, he helped them, and he went to the cross to die for them in order that they might one day receive the Spirit, might one day see clearly, and might be the instruments whereby all of us will see clearly. What a wonderful passage it is. Jesus has wound up his ministry up to that point with them. I'm not sure he's still in the upper room. I rather think he left the upper room and was walking to different places. And I do wonder where he is at this point. But we'll think about that when we return to this passage. This passage has wonderful things for us. And may the Lord bring them to our hearts and help us to remember the lessons that we have. Let me just list a few lessons and we'll close. One, the importance of what Jesus did. It reminds us the importance of what Jesus did. It reminds us of the complexity of his truth. There are so many levels and so many aspects of his truth, many of which we've not yet explored. The passage makes us to see that. The passage reminds us of our need of the Holy Spirit. They could have had 3 years of teaching at his feet and still not get it. How important the Spirit of God comes for us to show us, even as he showed them. It reminds us of his patience with our struggle, his reminder of our destiny. Our destiny is trouble. Trouble in this world, but wonderful victory in Christ. He reminds us of our destiny. He assures us of his presence. Wonderful encouragement from the passage. And what's coming, he's going to pray for us. And that's what we begin to look at as we pick up chapter 17. Now Jesus, having completed these words, though there are things he will teach them later, it will never be in quite the sense that this came. He's finished these words, and now he prays for us. And we have a chance to be there and listen while he prays. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, may God bring those things to mind. May we worship and bless him. May we sing together. Well, I'll be praying first, but hymn number 75. And may we recognize wonderful things from his law. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these wonderful things that we have considered together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing patience and gentleness, love to those that don't yet get all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that many of us have gotten the main point. And we have received the Spirit of God, and we have seen many of these things. Thank you that you have blessed us many wonderful ways. Would you continue that work? We still are stumbling, and we still are ignorant, and we still need you. Lord, there may be some that are so stumbling in their ignorance that they don't even know the reality of Christ in their lives. There could be such in our midst today who've heard a great deal, and it never has clicked. Would you cause it to click? Would you bring them to see the reality of Jesus and to long for him? Oh, Lord, work, we pray, that even today might be a calling of them to yourself. And would you work powerfully in their lives? We pray your blessing. Work powerfully in all our lives, Lord, and bless us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 75.